your name, let us listen to the word of God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Try to remember or think back. When was the last time you looked with wonder, or spent, you know, maybe half an hour, 10 minutes, just studying the stars? You know, those sparkly dots stuck in the big bluish black thing. If we use that line from The Lion King. It's a common human experience, I think, is it not? Irrespective of where we've grown up, at some point in our lives, we look up at the night sky, we see the Milky Way, the moon, the stars, and we marvel at our place in this world. Of course, for us living in the city, living in Pretoria, stargazing I don't think is something we do very often. Under normal circumstances, when there is no load shedding and there's electricity in your home, then the night sky tends to be somewhat diminished by all the lights of the city. But if you think back to a past experience, I'm sure that we all have a memory to cherish, and we know what the stars look like. We've been lost in wonder staring at them. Now for David, the man who wrote this psalm, stargazing was a very, very common experience. He lived, of course, in a time where there was no electricity, so nights typically were very dark, certainly if you were outside, and especially when the moon is not shining. And being a shepherd, he would also be, you know, away from any light that there might have been, out in the countryside, looking after sheep, looking up at the stars. And as he did so, he reflected on the majesty, he reflected on the wisdom of God. Certainly we see that is how he begins this psalm. All creation belongs to the Lord. Throughout the earth, not only in Israel, throughout the earth, the Lord is to be praised. Why? Because he is the creator. He's more glorious than everything he has made. A maker always is above his handiwork. The heavens, they exist, we see them, they're splendid, magnificent, vast, but they cannot contain God. He is even bigger. He does not dwell in temples built by human hands. Now, as modern people, when we look at the stars, we tend to do so with an emphasis on the size of the universe. I don't know if you learnt at school, but it takes, I think, it's 8 minutes for light from the sun to reach us here on Earth. And a spacecraft, if we want to go to the moon, it will take at least 3 days with the technology that we have. Now, those are distances and times which we can sort of vaguely understand. We know how long 8 minutes is, and we know how long 3 days is. And we can see the moon, and we can sort of vaguely think how far away it is. But if we just expand our horizons to reflecting on the Milky Way and what lies beyond the universe very, very quickly, we have to start talking about parsecs and, you know, use light years and terms that we can't even comprehend anymore, because it's just so big, so vast. Did you know that there are estimated to be more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on Earth? It's massive. It's enormous, it's beyond our comprehension. And you and I, we are but one tiny fraction of the created world. Small and insignificant, we live on one planet in all of creation. Many people would say that we are nothing more than specks of dust. Now David, of course, as he's lying on his back, maybe in the grass, looking out after the sheep, he doesn't have all that information which you and I do. He doesn't know about black holes and red giants. To him, the stars don't represent an infinite space and bigness, but they represent time. Or if I can put it slightly differently, the stars to David would always be there when he looks up at night. They're a permanent fixture of the night sky. Seasons come and go, but the stars are going to shine again tonight, and they're going to shine again tomorrow. Now that is his fundamental point of comparison. What is man in relation to the stars? And now compared to a tree, some trees live very long lives. Maybe the length of a human life is like a fly. But compared to the stars, the length of human life is like a mist. Now we don't take note of a mist, a breath in the morning air, do we? Then why should the majestic God who made everything, who's bigger than this universe, why should he take note of us? Why do we live as if human beings here on this one planet in a corner of the universe, why do we live as if we have dignity, worth, and purpose? Now, in answer to those questions, David thinks back to Genesis. And Genesis, as we've seen in our last two thematic series, it's really the starting point of all theology, is it not? God made us. He made us little lower than the heavenly beings, literally in the Hebrew, little lower than God. He made us in his image, that is to say, that we might share in some of his attributes, that we might rule over this world on his behalf. As his vice regents, male and female, the Lord wants us to bring order out of chaos, to build homes and to plant gardens, to develop industry and to fly planes, to study biology, to explore the mountains and the oceans, to look after animals, birds and creatures of the sea, the works of God's hands. The world around us, it is full of potential, and it was made for you and me. It was made for us to enjoy, made for us to discover. We are not the product of space and time. We are not accidents on an insignificant planet. We're not just a random arrangement of chemicals. We have purpose and dignity. We are important to God who made us. Now, in essence, that is the message of the psalm. The Lord is majestic, he's greater than the heavens. Of course, the maker must be bigger than what he has made. The Lord is majestic, he has exalted man above the animals. He's given us a place and a purpose in this world to rule just as God rules. Now coming to the New Testament, we know when we read the psalm, that's the big message which we must take from it. But coming from the New Testament, it's interesting to see the way in which it is used. And it's used in three places. You'll see in the bulletin, I've mentioned them. It's Hebrews chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and then also Matthew chapter 21. And that's the passage which I want to draw attention to, Matthew chapter 21, which is where Jesus himself quotes from this psalm. Now, just the context of his quotation. It relates to what it means for God to establish strength out of the mouths of babes. If you still have Psalm 8 open in front of you, you'll see verse 2 mentions, out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. What does that mean? What does it mean for the Lord to establish strength out of the mouths of babes and infants? Well, Jesus helps us to understand that reference. If we think back to Jesus' life on earth, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, you remember he came in on a donkey, and as he's coming in, there are lots of people, lots of children with palm branches. You know, calling him the son of David, they're excited. This is the Messiah who's coming into God's city. Of course, the people at the time confusing, the first and second coming of Christ. So they think Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem, he's going to deliver them from Roman rule. Later they would discover that is not quite the case. But anyway, the people welcoming Jesus are those who are looking forward to the coming of God's Messiah. Those who are living in dependence upon God, they are the ones who praise him and call him the Son of David. And in response to their praise, in response to their cries to him, Jesus acts to still the enemy. Going into the temple, Jesus clears out the money makers, the businessmen selling all the pigeons, all that kind of stuff. He clears them out so that the house of God can be a house of worship. So that the powerless and unimportant, the people who the religious rulers of the day thought were insignificant, so that they can come to Jesus, to meet with him, to be healed by him, to be taught by him. And when that happens, well, the chief priests, the scribes, they become upset. And what does Jesus do? He stills them with a word. Stills them with a word. He quotes from Psalm 8 verse 2, saying to them that he, Jesus Christ, is the Lord who cares for the weak and the powerless. He is the God who protects those who trust in him. And they are the enemies who stand opposed to their Creator. Now from this we learn that babes and infants, it represents those who recognize their dependence upon God. The same way that children have need of a parent and know we need my parent, I need my parent to give me everything. Cry out to my parents all the time for everything I need. We need God's help and strength. We need God's help and strength if we are to live and serve him in this world. And that reality helps us, I think, to understand what kind of rule God expects from us. He wants us, if we need his help, if we are to be those who recognize our dependence upon him, then surely he wants us to look after this world in a way that honors him. Like the moon reflects the sun, our dominion must reflect God's plans and God's purposes. The earth, yes, it was created for us. It was given to us. But it doesn't belong to us to do with as we please. We are stewards of God's creation. We are not the creators or the owners of it. So pollution, the destruction of habitats, famine, disease, war. Maybe none of us have been directly involved in any of those things, but on the whole, I do think it is fair to say that we don't generally live as if this world belongs to God. And not only is there little regard for those who've been made in God's image, but in our environment itself is often treated as a disposable product. And more, I think, mankind is waking up to the reality that our actions have an influence on this world and that we must be better stewards of it. Of course, the motivations which we are given are all secular and humanist, but the Bible itself commands us to be stewards and gives us plenty of reasons for why we must look after God's world. So exiled from God's presence, what do we see? Human beings, we have followed the ways of Adam. We live in God's world, but we build our own kingdoms. We don't rule in the way that God wants us to rule. Sinful and selfish by nature, we refuse to recognize our dependence upon God, to be like the babes and the infants here in this psalm. In reality, we are the enemies who need to be stilled, because we want to live in his world and do things in our own way. But in his grace, and this draws our attention to the other references that the New Testament makes to Psalm 8. In his grace, our majestic Lord has not left us. The God who is outside of creation, bigger, more powerful than the stars and the planets, he took on flesh. The Word became a human being, a servant born to a young woman. For a little while, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 2, he was made lower than the angels. He came to live on earth. And he did so to exercise that dominion in which Adam failed. He lived a life in complete dependence on his Father. Led by the Spirit, he was the perfect steward. And in his death, he truly became the stronghold that stills all of God's enemies. Because he bore the punishment that sin deserves, death has lost its sting. No longer is death something to be feared by those who trust in God. It's not the day of our judgment, because that day has already come. Already it has taken place 2,000 years ago. And as proof of this reality, God raised Jesus from the dead and crowned him with glory and honor. Seated at the Father's right hand, he rules from heaven over all things. All things, as we saw from Hebrews chapter 2, have been put under his feet. Now for the moment, as we look at this world, that of course is not the reality that we see. It doesn't look to us as if great David's greatest son is busy ruling over all the works of God's hands. There are still in this world the effects and the suffering of the curse. Sickness, disasters are still present. Many animals, birds and fish continue to face extinction as we all fight and struggle to survive. Christ certainly is ruling from heaven, but we don't see all things subjected to him. One day, however, things will be different. When Christ returns in glory, when he comes to bring the new heaven and the new earth, then we are going to rule with him as vice regents in a new creation. We will dwell in a perfect world that is free from its bondage to decay. We will enjoy life in God's presence with an eternity to praise him as we explore all the wonderful works of his hands. It is a real new creation that we are looking forward to. Now that wonderful day lies ahead in the future. We don't know when it will come. But till then, you and I, all of mankind, none of us have been released from our duties as vice regents. We remain under obligation to serve Christ in this world. An obligation to exercise dominion over sheep and oxen, over birds and beasts. We must look after this world. Look after it not because in doing so there's a redemptive significance, as if our planting the trees or saving the animals will mean that's an animal that makes it through to the new creation. We're not saving the world when we seek to be good stewards, but we are honoring Christ. We're living in obedience to him when we think about our behavior and when we seek to live in harmony with our environments. Now, over the course of the next few weeks, as I mentioned before we started and read from Psalm 8, I want us to reflect in some detail. What will it mean for us to be good stewards of God's creation and the resources that he has given to us? Now, there's lots in the Bible that speaks about our relationship with animals, our relationship with creation, our relationship with money and time. And we're going to reflect on those passages. Ethical concerns, practical concerns. If we want to serve Christ in this world, then we need to know what his priorities are. And we need to be guided by his word if we are going to learn then. Now, as we look forward to doing so, let us now go to the meal which Christ has given to us. A meal in which he confirms the promises of his word. The promise, particularly as we see here in Psalm 8 verse 2, that in his death he became the stronghold, the strength, the one who steals God's enemies. The promise that if we belong to Jesus Christ, his body was broken on our behalf and his blood has washed away all of our sins. The promise that he will come again in glory and that our future in the presence of our majestic Lord is certain and secure. O Lord, our Lord in all the earth, how glorious is your name. Let's bow our heads once again in prayer. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful world that you've made, world for us to live in, world for us to enjoy. Thank you that you've made us in your image and given us this privilege of ruling over the works of your hands. We know, Lord, that that is a task in which we have struggled and fallen short. We have not governed over this world in a way that honors you and in a way that recognizes our dependence upon you. And so we thank you that on account of Christ, our failures, our rebellion has nevertheless been forgiven. And thank you that your Spirit is now at work in us to help us understand what you want from us, to help us understand your word, to help us live in a way that honors you. Thank you for feeding us once again with the body and blood of Christ your Son, for strengthening our faith so that we can serve you in the week to come. We want to give thanks this morning, Lord, also for Jimmy and his many years of service as an elder. Thank you that he is a member in this church. Thank you for that we can know him, that we can learn from him. We thank you for his prayers. We thank you for all the visits which he has done, going to see people in their homes. We thank you for his wisdom, Lord, in our council meetings, for his concern that he has for individuals and for your glory and for the greatness of your name. We pray that you be with him and a leader, that you continue to grow and mature them in their Christian faith, continue to use them, Lord, in the lives of their children and in our church and with the others, people that they have to do. I want to pray also for Sean and Helena, Lord. Both of them, we know, have fallen ill this past week and are poorly, struggling with their health. We can think also of Jane and Mant and others in our midst, Lord. We are sick. We need you to make us healthy, to give us strength. Please will you do so. Please will you strengthen our resolve. Please will you strengthen our bodies. Where we are sick, Lord, will you bring healing? And if you don't do so, Lord, we know that you are sovereign. And may these times of sickness also remind us once again of our frailty and that death is coming. But may we not be fearful, because we know that there is a way through death, even through faith in Christ Jesus. I want to pray also, Lord, for Christian believers, our brothers and sisters living elsewhere in other parts of the world. Today, we're thinking in particular of those in Turkmenistan. We know that's a place where lots of Christians have to meet in secret, Lord, if they are going to gather for worship. And that there are many pastors who've been arrested and imprisoned on false charges, trumped up charges, false claims. We pray for those ministers, Lord, behind bars, that they would know your comfort and that they would not be discouraged. We pray for Christian women and children to be protected from violence and sexual assault. And we ask, Lord, that you would be at work in that country and throughout our world to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy the works of all those who are opposed to your name and to your church. May there be changes, Lord, even in our day. May there be freedom of religion for Christian believers in Turkmenistan. And finally, Lord, we want to pray for people in our area who may consider visiting our worship services. Maybe they've heard about us, or they've seen an advertisement, or they know someone who attends here at Reformed Church Tshwane. And we ask, Lord, that you might lead them to join us, and that when they do come, we will be ready to welcome and to befriend them. Lord, we pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.